Okay, today is December the 21st, 4 days till Christmas. Oh, and we don't have any lights on here. What's with that? We need somebody. We went to all that to get these beautiful lights on. And I just looked, I thought, it looks awfully dark. Yeah, doesn't that make a difference? I don't know if they can see that on the live streaming, but we can see it. Yeah. I might need it before it's over with. Okay, let's see. Now, the Tuesday after Christmas, which will be the next day, we will not have Bible class. There's a note of that on the announcements on the website, and Christmas will have a Christmas special, and it starts at the regular time. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer that gives us the opportunity to name our unconfessed sins to God the Father, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. We thank you that we can particularly enjoy this time of year, focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we will be that light and salt that you have called us to be, that we'll look for opportunities to give the gospel, to talk about Christ to others every time we get an opportunity. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if y'all saw this, but I saw it on a YouTube. Actually, it was a short video, and it was so refreshing to see this video. It was about 4 minutes long. Thank you, Pete. And it was our president was holding a cabinet-level meeting. You know, they have that big old long table. And all the cabinet members were there, and our president was there, and he said that he thinks that they needed to pray, especially they needed to pray for the reporters because they needed it more than he did. Well, you might imagine what the news did with that. But he said it tongue in cheek, and then he asked Dr. Ben Carson to pray. And Dr. Carson prayed a phenomenal prayer. And as he was praying, the camera got back and it showed, it's a long table, and it showed it from the long view where you could see everybody on both sides. This is the highest leaders in our land. And every one of them had their head bowed. And Ben Carson was thanking the Lord that we still have an opportunity to fulfill our mission, and that asking him that he would heal the breach that is in our country, and said that no country can stand when it's divided against itself. It was a great prayer, and a few times they zeroed in on President Trump. And he had his head down, and as Dr. Carson was praying, you could see him nodding, you know, like, yeah, he's in full agreement with that. And that was just wonderful to see that. That didn't happen for 8 years. And, in fact, our last president, the first prayer breakfast they had, he made sure that the Christians didn't have anything to crow about, because it was juxtaposing Christianity as opposed to Islam and jihadists. And he said Christians don't have anything to brag about because of the Crusades and so forth. Big difference between then and now. So, anyway, we ought to be thankful for that. We ought to ask the Lord to continue that, and that our president and all these members of Congress, I mean of the cabinet, were unabashed in praying. They had one camera shot. It had in the background Jared Kushner, which is President Trump's son-in-law, and it was could have been what is the blonde's name? No, the one that was his. You know, y'all can't have a brain fog the same time I do. You know, the one that was his. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. We're at the same place. Yeah, the woman, I can see her, has blonde hair. Starts with Kathy, something. Come on now. She was his election guru. She was the number one gal. Boy, I'll tell you what, I hope we can think better than this when we start our message here. Is it it's not Catherine, it's something like, starts with a...
We know who you're talking about.
You mean, Vidal, you don't know who I'm talking about? But we got a room full of people here who... you know, this kind of group is one I don't feel so bad. Brett's going to find it. He's got his... That's why we've got to get it now. Because if we don't get it, everybody's got, no matter what I say, everybody's going to be thinking.
It's not Hathaway.
No, it's a.
I know
there's
so he was his campaign manager.
Kellyanne Conway.
Was her first name Kellyanne? Kellyanne Conway. You get the gold star for today. I used to have them up there. I'd give them to you, but I gave them all out. We used to be so bright. Now all of us together can't think of a name. We might ought to rebound again. I don't know. Okay, we're going to start. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Philippians chapter 1, the verse 3. Well, she was bowing her head as well. Both Jay Kushner, which is a Jew, and Kellyanne Conway, both in the background. Everybody in that room had their head bowed. And that was so refreshing to see. And our president called for it, even though he made the media mad when he did it. Okay, I'll put this up on the board as well. Now, I'm going to change. I had some folks say that they're not seeing the blue that well on the screen. So I didn't go back and change this, but as we proceed tonight, you'll see that I've got it in a much different format. So you'll see it when we get there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I, Paul, thank my God in all my remembrance of you, referring to the Philippians, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. You should have underlined the word all, not just the favorites. For all of them, he had the capacity to love and pray for all the believers. Verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel, and that means the participation in the sense by giving financially to support Paul, from the first day until now, which means consistently giving. Verse 6, for I, Paul, am confident, based on the Philippians' history of giving, of this very thing, that he, God, who began a good work, that is, the good work was supporting the dissemination of the gospel, in you Philippians, will perfect it. The way he's going to perfect it until the day of Christ is by using believers to duplicate what the Philippians did by consistently supporting those who are giving the gospel and communicating the word until the day of Christ, which is when Christ returns at the rapture. Now, that would put this verse now in verse 7. Let's see, we still have a way to go. I'm going to skip some of this because this is review. But in verse 7 it says, excuse me, for it is only right for me to feel, and we saw that Greek word feel is phroneo. Here it is right here. P-H-R-O-N-E-O. present active infinitive, and it means to have an opinion with regard to something. Think. And here's some of the other translations, and they don't say feel, they say think. This is New American Standard Version, which is what I read you. In New King James Version, to think about you all. And the Lexham English Bible, to think this about you all. So it's not talking about feelings as far as emotion is concerned, but it's talking about thinking. He said, because I have you in my heart. And we ended last time going over the compartments of the heart. Before we did, I have this little blurb about emotion. Emotion is not the heart. Emotion is a physiological response to what's in the heart. The heart is the dominant portion of our soul. It's called the cardia, C-A-R-D-I-A, in the Greek. Here's some words that we went over these last time. Kilia, nephros, reins, kolia, splagnon. These are all terms that the Greeks used to describe emotions because they didn't have any vocabulary for emotions. And we saw revolt. Emotional revolt of the soul occurs when the mentality is shut down and volition chooses to allow emotional dominance of the soul. So when something happens and you have a mental attitude sin that creeps in, you can either shut it down or you can go with it. And when you go with it, then there is an emotional revolt going on in your soul. Because your soul is designed to be dominated by the cardia, which is where the mentality, norms and standards, all these things are, the thinking portion. But you can choose to go with your emotions, and we saw that emotions have no mental content. They don't have any thinking. It's a physiological response. So when you're emotional, I'm talking about lost your control, it's you're no longer thinking, you're just emoting. So when we are in a state of carnality, we act according to the mental attitude sins in our souls. Now, here's the compartments of the heart. This is what we went over last time. Now, just think of the heart as part of your soul. There are two. There's the left lobe of the soul and the right lobe of the soul. Same thing in the brain. And the left lobe are the part that is not the dominant part of your soul. It's called the nous, N-O-U-S, in the Greek. And it talks about being able to understand something. It doesn't make any judgments. It doesn't run through your conscience. It doesn't go through your norms and standards. All it does is designed to understand data that comes to you. And that's called the nous. On the other side, you have the cardia. That's the dominant portion of your soul. When you get information that's not important to you, like I used the example last time, somebody gives you a phone number, are you going to remember? If you don't write it down and have it somewhere, if you're like me, it's not going to take long. I won't even get home before I don't remember that phone number. But you remember yours, don't you? I imagine everybody here knows their phone number. Well, why is that important? Because it's important to you, so it's stored in your long-term memory, and that's when it goes into the cardia. And the frame of reference retains data and doctrines as a system as to which to build more data and doctrine. In other words, when you understand things, and they're important to you, your soul uses your brain to store that data into long-term memory. This is automatic. We don't have to think about it. Our frame of reference acts as a foundation on which to build. So once you have some data in your memory center, which is part of your cardia, then you start building that frame of reference. Here's the memory center, like that phone number I was talking about. If you give me the phone number of somebody I'm not, or some place that I'm not interested in, I'm not going to remember it. But if it is interesting to me and it's important, then it goes into what is called the memory center, and it's stored there in the long-term memory. You just remember it. It's literally imprinted upon your brain. It takes cells. It takes biological matter in order to store this information. It's like a hard drive of a computer. And there is a biological and chemical and electrical reactions that go on in the brain. It's very complicated. A positive response to information centralized in the association cortex initiates an electrochemical sequence that creates a permanent neural pathway called a memory trace, or more precisely, an ingrain. We remember this last time. That might put you to sleep, but it is interesting to see how they have documented this. Now they have a specific vocabulary for these things. And now we can understand them, at least to some degree. I'm going to just go through some of this. I've already done it. Technical vocabulary. That's part of your cardia, is you are able to understand a technical vocabulary. And in anything that you do that you're going to grow and learn and develop in, you have to have a very specific technical vocabulary for things. Sometimes I think the college kids and the high school kids, they have a lot on their plate because they're learning maybe 4, 5, 6 subjects at one time. And every one of those subjects have technical vocabulary. And it's kind of hard when you're not familiar with them to hang on to them. Of course, these youngsters can remember better than we can, usually. So you have to have a technical vocabulary in order to think, in order to be able to communicate with others. And then there's norms and standards. Everyone has these, but the doctrine that we learn in the Bible changes our norms and standards to line up with the Word of God. And this one reason we're here is because we want to be Christ-like. And in order to understand how to be Christ-like, we have to understand how Christ thinks. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it's verse 14, it says, "We have the mind of Christ." This is the mind of Christ here. This is our book that we use in order, what do they call it, owner's manual. This is our owner's manual. This is how we are to function. And so we have our, everybody has norms and standards as they grow up, but most of them are pretty crummy. Most of them are not even close to what they should be. And even when people get older, if they're not saved and they don't start learning the Bible, then they still cling on to wives' tales and nonsense because they haven't been able to discern what is truth and what is not. Okay, this is where we start tonight. That was all by way of review. Now, we're going to look at what the heart has. We looked at the compartments of the heart. Here they are again. You have the frame of reference, memory center, technical vocabulary, norms and standards. You know, I skipped this, but I think I better go over this one about, this one has to do with the memory center. Long-term memories may be recalled into working memories that are brought up from the subconscious into the consciousness under proper stimulus. This process reaches maximum efficiency under the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. How many believers have even heard of the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit? Some of the young folks here might still be in college or in high school. You want to pay attention to this. Because if you can have God help you recall things, that can be a big plus. Now, what we're talking about, bringing up the things of the Spirit. And here's John chapter 14, verse 26, that illustrates this recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26. "But the Helper," means the Parakletos in the Greek, which is a title used in a court of justice to denote a legal assistant or counselor. "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." Let's stop there for just a moment. Some people may think, well, I'm not going to go and go to church. I don't want to go to church to actually teach us something, because then I'd have to learn. That takes effort and concentration to learn. And they think, well, I would never be smart enough anyway. That's a false notion, because here it says, He, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. When it comes to spiritual information, it doesn't have anything to do with IQ. It doesn't have anything to do with intelligence. It doesn't have anything to do with education. It has to do with your volition. If you are hungry for God's Word, you want to know Him, you want to live the Christian life, you want to fulfill your mission on earth, then the Holy Spirit is the one that is instrumental in helping you understand all things. And then you have this plus, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So, it's, even though it may be in long-term memory, and it is, if you heard teaching, you heard the gospel, or you heard teaching, whatever it is, and it's in your soul, in your hard drive of your brain, there may be times when it's hard for us to bring it out. The Holy Spirit reaches in there and knows exactly where it is, brings it out of the subconsciousness into our consciousness so that we can communicate it, so we can use it. That was an important part. I didn't want to leave it out. Okay, so we see that the heart has a mentality. This is mental power, capacity, intelligence, or mode of thought. So these are things that the heart has, the cardia. Mental power, capacity, intelligence. Actually, it's your mentality that allows you to think. It is true that some inherit a higher IQ than others. Some may be less, some may be more. But everyone can think. Everyone has mental capabilities, except there's a very small number that, for whatever biological reason, they don't have a mentality. It could be a neural function that's not right. They used to be called retarded or mentally ill. I don't know what they call them now. They would say, there are words like moron and idiot. These words, usually they're used in an unkind word. But those are words to express those that are not able to function mentally the way most people can. But most people, by far, the most people can think. And that's a good thing. Sometimes, have you ever tried to go to sleep and something is coming up, you might be something important to you, and your mind is racing, you try to shut it down? Have you ever tried that? Sometimes it's hard to do. So usually when we're awake, we are thinking, and that's the mentality. Now the second thing we have here is the conscience. That's conscience. Con is can be a sense of with, and science means knowledge. So conscience is with knowledge. Conscience is the evaluator of our norms and standards. See, we all have norms and standards, and it's our conscience that determines which ones we're going to use, which ones are good, which ones are bad, and so forth. In Romans chapter 2, verse 15, it says the following. In that they, the Gentiles, show the work of the law written in their hearts. Why don't you go there? And if you go there, this is a good verse to demonstrate norms and standards. And when people say these criminals have no conscience, well, that's not true. They have a conscience. It's just a distorted conscience. Romans chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 2:15. This picks it up in the middle, but it will suffice. In that they, referring to the Gentiles, show the work of the law. Now, the reason it's talking about Gentiles is because the Jews know the law because they have the Mosaic law. The Jews, though, are being told that the Gentiles in that they, the Gentiles, show the work of the law written in their hearts, their cardia. That's referring to their norms and standards. And then it says, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So you get an idea that the heart has the norms and standards, and then the consciousness or the conscience bears witness and their thoughts are either alternately accusing them or defending them. In other words, there are some people you think, how in the world can these people defend their actions? And yet their conscience has said it's okay. This is a good norm. What comes in my mind as of late are all these multi-million dollar prima donnas that are in the NFL that when the Star Spangled Banner is played and everybody stands up and puts their hand over their heart as patriotic and honoring those who gave their all in order to provide freedom, that we can have that flag over us. How in the world can they, in good conscience, think that this is a good thing? That's one illustration of how people can have skewed and erroneous norms and standards. And oftentimes, their conscience will okay the erroneous concepts that they have, the standards they have. And so, what does the Bible do? Well, the Bible does is take all those norms and standards and it lines them up with what is pleasing to God. We might say it lines it up with natural law. Y'all remember that time? Y'all remember what natural law is? You could just say that natural law, and I'm talking about this is how it is in the law books as well. Natural law is God's law. And it has authority and it has jurisdiction over the complete planet, over every person, always. And when your conscience lines up with natural law or God's law, then you're good to go. It's when it doesn't that you have a problem and you have to change your norms and standards. What do you think about changing your norms and standards? Do you think that's easy? Do you think that's a piece of cake? No. Nobody likes to change their norms and standards because really what they have to do first is recognize what? That they're wrong. Who is eager to say that they're wrong? And so that's why giving the Word of God is so important, because the Word of God is alive and powerful. It can penetrate all the way to the cardia. And it can pierce those people to where they are ready to change their norms and standards. Not by arguing them down. By giving them Scripture, just like what I'm giving here, is helpful. So the Gentiles have the law. It says the work of the law, but we could just as easily say common law here. Written in their hearts, that dominant portion of their soul where the norms and standards are. And then their conscience bearing witness whether they're going to be accused because it's a bad norm or standard, or else defend them because they see it as a true and right standard. So that all has to do with two things here. The heart has mentality. The heart has conscience. It also has self-consciousness. Self-consciousness is simply is aware of self. Animals do not have self-consciousness. They can look in a mirror and they might be barking. They think that's another dog. Or they just look at it and say, wonder what that is, and then go to their food bowl. So that's aware of self. Then we have, this is a biggie here, volition. Volition is the ability and responsibility of making choices and decisions. That's important the way that is worded. Every person, by virtue of being a human being, has volition. God has given us the ability to choose. we can do essentially anything we want to do. Now, I don't mean that we can be successful in it. I'll never be in the NBA and be able to dunk a basketball. But I can make decisions about that, whether I want to do it or not, whether I would pursue it or not. So we have, can you, you know what we could call volition? And I think, I know that when this was taught at Baraka Church, that it was one of the divine institutions, and the first one was volition. And that's true, all of that. But I think a better term for that is freedom. Because that's what volition is. We are free. God gives us that freedom to either accept Him or reject Him. To either ignore His Word or study it. And a billion other decisions. So, isn't it good that we have freedom? It has to be that way, otherwise God would be cranking out nothing but robots that He programmed to do whatever they're going to do. And here's the thing, if He did that, then He would have to program robots to give Him glory. If He programmed to do it, is that really glory? Is that significant? Does that mean anything? But when He gave human beings volition, freedom to choose, and then they choose to believe His promises, especially about the gospel, and they give glory to Him, then that is a very big deal. It's not coerced. It's freedom. Now, everybody loves freedom, don't we? I just can't believe what it would be like if we didn't have freedom to choose. But, you knew that was coming. It's a two-edged sword. Because the way this is worded here, volition is the ability, and look what this says, and responsibility. Oh, a lot of people don't like that word. A lot of guys don't want to be responsible. Listen, if a guy isn't ready to take on the responsibility that goes with being married, he ought not get married. Because he takes the responsibility and the leadership and the headship of that marriage. A lot of guys are married and don't even know that. But they're still responsible. God holds them responsible for the well-being of that family anyway. And so that is, I don't know, I wouldn't say it's a downer. It's just the way it is. If God is going to give you the ability to make good choices, He has to give you the ability to make bad choices. And for one, you're rewarded, and the other one, you are spanked. Ever been to Divine Woodshed? It is not fun, I assure you. I am familiar with it. Viewpoint. Viewpoint is a combination of what you have in your frame of reference, memory center, and norms and standards that determines what you think about something. So the reason you have an opinion about something, just like I was talking about a while ago, the NFL and these guys that kneel down. So what I used in doing that was I had a frame of reference. In my memory center, I remember what has been going on for the last year or so. And my norms and standards are definitely that is a disgrace. They should be ashamed. And the reason I think that way is because of my frame of reference, what's in my memory center, and my norms and standards. And we do that about for everything. We're not conscious that we do it. Everybody has an opinion. Some people are much more vociferous in giving their opinion. Sometimes they give it when you don't want it. But everybody has an opinion, and it's because of what is in their hard drive, in their computer, in their brain. And that would be the frame of reference, things that you have remembered, long-term memory, and what those norms and standards are. The left lobe of the soul is called the nous, N-O-U-S. I said that a while ago. That's in the Greek. It processes new information so that it can be understood. So even right now, as I'm teaching this, your nous is processing the words and the data that I'm giving you so that you can understand it. And I know that you can understand it because we went over the verse just a while ago about the Holy Spirit ministry of teaching and recall. Right now, it's a memory. It's the ministry of teaching. I'm teaching spiritual phenomenon, and it is the Holy Spirit that unites with your spirit and makes all this understandable to you. The non-meritorious function of faith, or believing at salvation, is a function of the heart. Now, do you see what I have here in big red letters? Of course, it's a function of the heart because it's a dominant portion of the soul. When you hear the gospel, you are using the noose. And because of what we call common grace, the Holy Spirit steps in when you are a spiritually dead person and makes the gospel, which is spiritual phenomenon, clear, lucid, perspicuous to you. Because he does, now he's influencing in the sense of having you understand the truth that is there. And he may be convicting you as to the need of a Savior, but he doesn't force anything. He allows you to make a decision based on the information that he made clear to you. And that takes place in the news. Now, if this information is important to you, if you desire it, you believe it, then it automatically is transferred into your cardia, into your frame of reference, into your memory center, and you start forming norms and standards that way. This is all done automatically. We don't have to turn any dials or push any buttons or do anything in order for this to happen. Just the way we are designed, and this is what I'm explaining to you. Now, what you see here in red and in caps, I have it that way so you'll see how important it is. There's no such thing as a head and a heart belief. All faith comes from the heart. And I'm not talking about the physiological pump. I'm talking about the dominant portion of your soul called the cardia. English, it's heart. Here, usually when some people, they look at someone, they know someone, and the person does a grievous sin. I mean, he really backslides. He falls off the sin cliff. And people look at him and they say, oh, that's so sad. Well, why is it so sad? Because he wasn't really a believer. Believers don't do that. You see, he had a head belief, but not a heart belief. And this is how, what they mean by that. They say the head belief means he understood the gospel. Wasn't that it was over his head. It wasn't that he couldn't understand it. And maybe he even believed the gospel in his cardia. Your volition is part of it there. But he didn't have a heart belief. Heart meaning his emotions weren't really in it, see? And they think they will excuse a person they will not excuse a person if they don't think the person was emotional enough when they walked the aisle, which we don't do that here, but a lot of places they do. What I'm saying is, all faith comes from the heart. Now, what they mean the heart is the emotions. What I mean the heart is the dominant portion of your soul. Actually, I could say all faith comes from the head. But the Bible doesn't call it the head. It calls it the heart. That is where... forget about this. The pump. That's not where it comes from. This is what most people use for emotion or drive. He just doesn't have the heart for it. That's not... So what we're really saying is everyone who believes the gospel believes it from their head, which is where the heart, the cardia, the dominant portion of your soul resides. But you can't see it. If you had a neurosurgeon and he was performing an operation on your brain, he would say, oh, wait a minute. Get that the special instrument we have here. We got to move over the cardia a little bit, the soul. But that's where it is. It's in your soul. You know what? Maybe when we get on the other side and have a resurrection body and can understand a lot more, maybe God can explain to us how this phenomenal person, all of us, are able to think. You see, you got to have a brain. The brain is biological, and it is used. But you also have to have volition and all these things we're naming that is in the cardia, and how that which is invisible works with the brain that is physical. And you have electronic things going on, you have chemical things going on, you have biological things going on, you have spiritual things going on, and all that happens in a, excuse the pun, a heartbeat, so that you can speak what is really in your heart, which is not here, up here. I guess everybody's confused now. Just remember, the heart is the dominant portion of the soul. It is who you are. You are what you think. And you are made up of a frame of reference and memory center and conscience. And we even have a subconscious. And we have norms and standards. All these things is what makes us who we are. Because those are all the things that are necessary for you to be thinking just like you're thinking right now. And aren't you glad you don't have to understand it all before it actually works? Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." That's the New American Standard Version. Now this is the first time probably ever that I use the Good News Translation. Because the Good News Translation isn't a translation. It's a commentary. You see, when I teach from the original language, the Scriptures. And so it is a translation from Greek into English. But the Good News Translation, somebody has already translated it into what he thinks it is, not based on the original language, but just what they think it is. And so you're not getting a translation, you're getting what somebody thinks this says. Because the original languages aren't even considered. Okay? But I did use it this time because I think it clarifies this. This is the same verse in the Good News Translation. It says, quote, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts." Now, see, I think that describes clearer than what we have up here when you're using the actual translations from the Greek manuscripts. So what does it mean to be watching over your heart? Does that mean every day you go out, you go, "Well, how are you doing? You know, all right." Maybe you take a blood pressure cup with you, or maybe all these weight. No, it doesn't mean that. It's not talking about anything physical. It means to be careful what you think, because you think from what's in your cardia. Maybe it'd be better if you were trying to explain this to somebody. You don't say heart and say cardia, because we are so trained to think about the pump. But the cardia is what it really is. The soul, the dominant portion. So what it means to watch over your heart is be careful how you think. Was there ever a time when you were not careful what you thought? Well, of course. So what we're saying is that it's natural for us to let our thoughts veer off to where we have a certain predilection. Or we have maybe it's something we like or don't like. Let's say that we don't like it. Then we start thinking in terms that we're not being careful. Being careful how you think means to think doctrine. It means to think the mind of Christ. It means to apply what you've learned. When you're thinking doctrine, when I say thinking doctrine, I'm talking about whatever the issue may be, you're taking what you've learned about the doctrines you have learned and apply them to your life. That's when you're thinking doctrine. And when it says, be careful how you think, I could reword that and say, be sure you're thinking doctrine. Because that's the truth. That was what God wants us to do. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. You can think anything you want to think. You might be, I doubt that anybody here will do this, but they might be going home thinking about a way that they can rob a bank. You have a choice to do that if you want to. But if you did that, you wouldn't be careful about how you think, would you? Why? Because that does not line up with the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. I want you all to go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Now we have Paul writing to Philippians. And he is telling them about how they're in his heart. That means they're in his thinking. He thinks about them. And he has warm feelings for them. But the thought comes first. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, it says, make room for us, this is Paul and his team he's talking about, in your hearts. Now make room, I have the morphology of that verb there, and it's aorist active imperative. This means, he's not suggesting this. In a point of time, the bones that he is writing to, which were the Corinthians, but through the New Testament he's writing it to us, there's a command for us to make room in your heart. Now, I put here a little note in brackets. The New King James Version, I like better. It says, open your heart to us. Do you have anybody that you don't particularly care for all that much? And is it possible that you have somewhat closed your heart? Now, close your heart means that you have nothing favorable in your norms and standards or in your memory center or in your frame of reference, in your norms and standards about a person. Therefore, what he's saying is open your heart. Don't close it off. That's one reason that gossip is so dastardly, is because it taints in people's mind a person that may or may not be true. It's none of their business anyway, but when you gossip, you're planting little seeds, little poisonous seeds in a person's cardia. And then when they meet this person, or the next time they see this person, whatever it is, you may have closed your heart some. You may have constricted. You're not open and loving and thoughtful and considerate. Because someone had planted these seeds, and they're doing their insidious job of closing your heart. And so what Paul is saying, open your heart. Be forgiving. Don't listen to gossip. Treat that person the way you would like to be treated. So, you might write that in your margin where it says, make room for us in your heart. The New King James Version says, open your heart to us. He says, we've wronged no one. Now, what is he talking about here? The second letter to, this is the epistle, which is also called a letter, was very strong. He was we might say, chewing him out. And so, what he's saying is, don't get angry at us because we are straightening things out. Children should not get mad at their parents because their parents are doing their job of straightening out their children. Bosses should not, people, the employer should not get mad at the boss because he may be straightening someone out. That's his job. And so for parents and for bosses, they need those subordinates to open their heart as well. And so he says, open your heart to us. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. What he's saying, we said you were wrong and you need to straighten this out. But he said, was it wrong? We didn't corrupt anyone, nor did we take advantage of one. We didn't lord our authority over them. Verse 3, I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts. What was he saying there? We have an open heart to you. We accept you. We don't have any middle attitude sins concerning you. So he says, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. That's how close he was to them. And there's a big takeaway here as well. If you're going to be in a position of authority, no matter how hard it may be, when there needs to be authority asserted when those under your authority are not doing something right or whatever it is, you have to assert your authority. You are responsible to do that. But you're to do it not in a harsh and haughty way, not arrogantly, but to do it as lovingly as you can, but it has to be firm enough to where they know you mean business. So there you have it, in our hearts. Okay, I'll take a little breather. Now, this is what I was talking about earlier. I said we're going to have a new format for the verses. They see that online, and I need some feedback to see if that's better than what we had. Because the blue wasn't coming across so much. So, if you want to, you can. You don't answer to me. You like this? Oh, okay. Does it look better? Okay. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Now we're in the last part of the verse. It says, since both in my imprisonment, this is Paul speaking, and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. Now, if I didn't drill down on this and I went on, what would that mean to you? Is that something profound that you can remember? What is he talking about? Well, that's my job, is to, what I call, drill down on it so that we can see. So we take it a bite at a time. We look at the first phrase here. The second phrase. Says, both in my imprisonment. Now, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. Just because someone is in prison doesn't mean that they deserve to be there. Paul didn't, but he was able to write here. And now he says, in both my defense and confirmation of the gospel. Let's look at that first of all. The word defense in the Greek is apologia, A-P-O-L-O-G-I-A. It's where we get the term apologetics. When you say that you are studying apologetics, it doesn't mean you're studying on how to apologize. Apologetics in the Greek means to give a defense. We all need to have good apologetics to make a defense for the truth that is in us. We're required to do that. It means a speech of defense or reply. Now, the MacArthur Study Bible says this. Two judicial terms referring either to the first phase of Paul's trial when he was in Rome, talking about the imprisonment, in which he defended his gospel ministry, or in a general sense to his continual defense of the faith, which was the heart of his ministry. In other words, what we're saying is these two words, defense and confirmation, are distinct. They're separate. They're not synonyms. Confirmation is the Greek word bebiosis, B-E-B-A-I-O-S-I-S. It's a noun, and it's the dative singular feminine. In the Greek, when it says dative, it means it's the indirect object. And it means the process of establishing or confirming something, confirmation or validation. He's only here, and in Hebrews 6:16 in the New Testament, this word is a legal commercial term meaning, quote, a validating guarantee. So he says, both when I was in prison and I was giving a defense, which is apologia, apologetics, and here, babiosis, he's talking about, he's giving a validating guarantee of what he's saying. Defense and confirmation are negative and positive aspects of Paul's ministry. He defended the gospel against its opponents' attacks, and he confirmed the gospel through powerful signs. Now, I'm out of time, but I'll just throw this in so you'll understand where this is going. The defense of the gospel is done with your mouth. The confirmation of the Bible is done with your life, with your acts. And you need both. You need to defend the gospel with good apologetics, apologia, with your mouth. Whenever someone says, well, that's crazy that you say you don't have to be good to go to heaven, or that you don't need good works to go to heaven. Somebody says, well, that's crazy. Okay, fine. Where are you going to go from there? Everyone here, if you're a believer, are required and should be able to take that challenge and turn it around to where that person sees the truth. That's apologetics. That's defending the faith. And every time you talk to someone, it might be an atheist, it might be a Buddhist, it might be a Muslim, it may be Church of Christ, it could be a number of denominations, no matter who they are, that's making a defense, and we do it with our mouth. They need knowledge. They need information. But once you've done that, not always, sometimes, once you've done that, people are looking at you, and they're going to try to figure out if you're a hypocrite or not. So if you tell someone that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and that He loves you, that you depend upon Him, you don't fear things because He's in charge, and then you go out and you just melt down the first little ripple in the pond, they're going to say, well, He doesn't have anything. He doesn't have any inner strength. He doesn't have any confidence. He doesn't have any courage. Why would I want what He's got? And so, that's where the confirmation comes in. But you also need the defense as well. You know, and some people tend to be trying to reach others through their life more than their tongue, and there's others who use their tongue and don't care about their life. But if you're going to be effective, according to this verse, you need both the mouth giving the defense, and then your life needs to substantiate what is in your cardia. That would be your frame of reference, your memory center, your conscience, your vocabulary, your distinct vocabulary, your volition, and your norms and standards. And if those all line up, and you have the freedom to live by them, which you do, then you're good to go. Then the Lord is going to use you in a big way, because you're using this, and you're using this as well. You're using this to live your life the way that you practice what you preach. How about that? Both of them are important. Okay, we're completely out of time, and we will pick this up next time. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are wonderfully and beautifully created by You. We're so thankful that all these things work, and we don't have to be concerned about them. We don't even have to understand all of the physics and physiological things that take place, the spiritual things. All we have to do is use that freedom that we have, that volition, to seek you, to please you. And when we do that, then we will be able to use our mouth in an apologetically way, that is to defend what we believe, and also to live that life. And when we do that, not only are we living really the good life, we have so many things to look forward to in the future. So we pray that you will help us to understand these things, to meditate on them, and then put them into practice. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.